We are rapidly coming to a close in our study of the prophets, particularly the last of the prophets. And tonight we'll look at one chapter. It's a two-chapter book, but we'll look at just chapter one of the book of Haggai. And a common phrase that runs through the book of Haggai is, consider thy ways. Consider thy ways. Now, Haggai, the name itself, carries with the idea of a happy, upbeat term, because it's from a word that basically meant a feast or a festival of the Jews. And so when this male child was born, his parents gave him an upbeat name. Now, Haggai is contemporary with the prophet Zechariah, as you'll see in the book of Ezra when we get into the background material of this particular time. The Haggai prophesies during a very interesting time, because this is the return now. The Jews have had their 70 years of captivity and Babylonian captivity, and it's now time for the Jews in three returns. There's actually three carryings away, and then there's three returns of the Jews. And the book of Esther and Nehemiah fit all into this time frame, like Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But we're going to look at some of the background information, and we have to go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to give you somewhat of the high points of it. But Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, high priest, saying." So this is then the beginning of the words. Well, what you have here is Cyrus, who's king of Persia, gives a decree, according to Ezra chapter 1, that the Jews go back and rebuild the temple. Not at the Jews' expense, because they still are what we call subordinates under the auspice of the work of the Persian government, because the Medes and the Persians have conquered the Babylonians at this point. But they're allowed to go back and to build a house to the Lord of the Jews, according to the decree that it was even given Isaiah, that Isaiah prophesied that one day a man named Cyrus would be his servant and do this very thing for his people. So when the former prophets, the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so forth, and of course Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, okay, and then now we're in Haggai, when the former prophets before the captivity have all prophesied, they all foretold that a remnant was going to come back. A remnant's now coming back. So when God sends with the command from Cyrus to go to Jerusalem to build the temple, rebuild the temple, start with the foundation because it had been utterly destroyed, he sends Zerubbabel, the man mentioned in Haggai 1:1, Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, who is now the priestly line. So you've got the line of David in Zerubbabel, and you've got the line of Aaron in Joshua. So you've got a king and you've got the priesthood, and now you've got a prophet. The unique thing about prophets is it didn't matter what tribe you were from when you were a prophet. In order to be a priest, you had to come through Levi, son of Aaron. In order to be the king of Judah, you had to come through the line of David, the house of Jesse. The prophets were all over the map. You remember Amos, where he says, "I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman, a picker of sycamore fruit." So he was just a man from a random town in Israel, actually in Judah. And you'll find that all over the prophets, from Isaiah all the way down. But what you have here is, as they began to rebuild the temple in Judea, the enemies that are still round about, particularly the Samaritans in that region, they see that the Jews are rebuilding this, and they basically are going to have to stop it. They don't want it rebuilt. They send a decree back to the king of Persia, back to the Mede kings, and basically say, if you will look in your historical records, the history of your people and the nations you've conquered, you will find that Jerusalem is an extremely rebellious city. And if you let them rebuild that temple back and rebuild these walls and occupy this again, if you let them do that, they'll turn on you and they'll rebel all over again. Now go read your records and see if that's not what the track record of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem is. So the king actually did go back and read the annals and the records that they had of the destruction of Jerusalem and Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Because of their wickedness and because of their rebellion. So when the king read the records, he then sends a decree back to those that sent him the idea that, you know, they will rebel against you, to stop the work. The work is to cease. And so these individuals by force came in and basically stopped the work of the building of the temple. All the materials were provided. All the resources were there, but they stopped the work. Now, by the time you come to Ezra chapter 4, you will find that God stirs up two particular men, Haggai, our man Haggai, and Zechariah, these two prophets. And they basically, with the people, began the rebuilding of the work. Now, the first chapter of Haggai gives some insights that the book of Ezra doesn't give us, because it has to do with somewhat of this nagging problem that this nation constantly had. And by the way, by the time you come to the Jesus day, they still had it. And it's called the problem of materialism, or we'd say just plain downright worldliness. Well, what happened was, they're supposed to be using all of these resources, all these materials, for building first the temple of God. You know what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Well, they got that flipped around, as we'll see in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. But the point is, Haggai, Zechariah, men of God, now are encouraging the people. We know the work has stopped. It stopped for a while. You need to get on with the work. You need to get back to work. So Zerubbabel and those individuals, they start rebuilding the temple. Well, the enemy starts seeing that, and they basically say, you're rebelling against the king again. See there, it's just exactly the way the report was. Well, these individuals then say, go ask the king to search the records of the Persians and ask the king to see if Cyrus really did not tell us to come rebuild this city and gave us the resources and commanded all the people around not to hinder the work. So word got back to the king, and that's his Darius at this point, Darius the Mede. Darius went into the annals of the Persian library, found the record where Cyrus actually did give the decree. See, the decree was not just given to the Jews in Ezra chapter 1 through the hand of Ezra. It was also back in their records. It had two records, one that was documented, given out, and one that was kept as a permanent record. So when they found the record from Cyrus that, true enough, these Jews are not rebellious, they're not like their fathers. Now, their fathers were rebellious, but these are not. Well, what, couldn't you and I tell them that? See, the remnant was a different kind of Jew. The remnant was the one that was poor and a contrite spirit and trembled at his word. That's the people God brought back. That's like Mordecai. Mordecai and a person like Esther during the time of the book of Esther. And people, you know, like Zerubbabel, who's of the line of David. And ultimately, the line you find in Matthew chapter 1 of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's when you come down then to chapter 5 and verse 2, and the report comes back to start rebuilding, and they start rebuilding. Chapter 5, verse 2. But now let's go to the very emphasis of this spiritual climate in this time. Why would God need to raise up Haggai and Zechariah to spur these people on to do the work of rebuilding the temple and establishing Old Testament worship again so that, you know, the fulfillment of, you know, the law could be and the Messiah could come and so forth? Well, watch what happened. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. In other words, here's the common sentiment of what had happened in the mind of the people in the city of Jerusalem outside the time that they were rebuilding the temple now. This is before chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what they were all saying. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So what we have here is a delay in the very purpose for their coming back. The reason they came back was what? The decree from Cyrus, rebuild the temple. Somebody stops the rebuilding of the temple, okay, we'll stop. By the way, what are you going to do with all these resources for rebuilding the temple? Well, we're going to do something with them. We're going to do something with them. Well, what are they going to do with it? So now we get to the real divine proclamation as to the problem. The time to rebuild the temple, that time's not yet. It's coming, but it's not right now. How many of y'all ever heard of procrastination? How many of you ever had a problem with procrastination? Well, guess what? They did too. Here you're supposed to be focused on the job at hand. And what are you doing? Well, it's not time to do that yet. How many of you have ever heard, well, when I get around to it? When I get around to it, I'll do it. So the Lord then says, according to the word of Haggai, verse 3, verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What are they dwelling in? Tents? A cowboy camping out, as it were, laying out under the stars? No. What have they already started building for themselves? The temple of the Lord's laying, it's over here ready to be rebuilt. You're not doing any work on it. Well, by the way, you've been working. You've been doing something. What have you been doing? What are you doing with these cedars from Lebanon and these oaks from Bashan and these timbers of Cyprus? What have you been doing all this material? They've been building their own houses. People that are godly people, they don't let the Lord's work slide, do they? So that they can do their own personal agendas, right? You know, we're having a gospel meeting or we're having a vacation Bible school. Well, you know, I got this going on and this going on and this going on. Well, yeah, everybody's busy. We all got things going on. And I thank you for inviting me and I thank you for asking me to be a part of it. But, you know, how about this one? I just don't have time for it. Guess what? 525 BC. You know the excuse they were making about not doing the Lord's work? It's just not time to do that. Well, what's it time for? It's time for me to get a house, get together so that my wife can get out of the rain. It's time for my kids to have a place to be able to lay down, you know, and not be out here in the dark and so forth. So were they building? Oh, yeah, they were building. What are they building? He's building his house, and he's building his house, and he's building his house, and he's building his house. And what's the temple doing? It's just sitting there. Just sitting there. Watch now what God does to this nation. He says then in verse 5, now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or consider thy ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and ye have not enough. Ye drink that there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. I remember when I was in graduate school, Brother Rex Turner Sr., he taught the prophets when I was in graduate school of the classes that I had. And he would talk about this particular line right here. You make all this money to go put it in a bag, you know, put it in your pocketbook, so to speak. And guess what your pocketbook's got? It's got a hole in it. Well, what's all your money doing? All that money you think's right there on that hip, real secure, right there to your person. And all of a sudden it comes time to pay for something. Guess what? You reach down in there and what happened? What happened to my money? It's gone. Well, why is it gone? I didn't spend it. At least not yet. Well, it's because the bag had a hole in it. Not literally. How about a people who get to so fixated on material things that they run out of money before they run out of month? Y'all ever heard any situation like that? Well, you see, we can't go do such and such because we run out of money before we run out of month. Well, what do you mean? Didn't you budget? Didn't you calculate? Didn't you figure out that this and this and this was going to be needed? Well, sort of. You sow and you don't reap as much as you sowed. You thirst and you hunger and you think you got enough and you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. And by the way, the cost of everything just went up, and what you thought you had expenditures for, you don't have enough money to pay for it. It's like having a bag with holes in it. By the way, y'all been checking the price of gas lately, right? That way, we're still thankful it's under $3, right? Y'all remember when it was $4, right? By the way, do you remember when it was below $2? Then all of a sudden, you see that big tanker out there where your gas station is, and all of a sudden, as you see him filling up the tanks in the ground, what goes through your mind? Well, I know what goes through my family's mind. I said, I wonder if it's fixing to go up. How many of y'all like us? I wonder what the price is going to be when he drives off. Because, by the way, they got to pay him for the gas he put in that tank. And the next thing you know, you look at that billboard out there, and all of a sudden, what is it? Psh, goes up 9 cents. A week later, same truck comes through. Guess what? Goes up 9 more cents, don't it? By the way, how far is your dollar going now? How many of you remember you could spend about $40 and fill your tank up? How many of you when you spend $40 and it's half a tank? Half a tank. $40. And as a man says, this is great. $25 filled a tank up. I got $15 I hadn't had in a long time. Guess what? Now you got to go find $5 just to be able to get back with that 40 that you right back where you started. What's happening here? Whenever the nation had lost its way, you need to consider your ways. You need to consider what you're doing. You know, all that labor that you put in your fields and all that energy you put out here to dig those and to refurbish those wells and all those wages you think you're earning here. You finding it hard to make ends meet? You finding it hard to feed your family? Well, there's a reason for it. Because I've done something. I'm trying to wake you up to the reality that I'm the one to take care of you. And as long as you put me first, all these things will be added unto you. Now, you don't put me first. You don't put me first. Consider your ways. Consider why things are not all that great anymore. Watch the next line. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. In other words, I ruined it. Why, thus says the Lord of hosts, because mine house is waste and you run every man to his own house. Why did Cyrus send you back home? By the way, you had slave quarters here in Babylon, Persia, Media. You had all these kind of dwelling places. Why did Cyrus let you go back home? So we could build our houses back home. No, Cyrus sent you back home to rebuild the temple. Temple first, your own house second. That's not the way you set priorities. Your priorities is house first, temple second. Consider your ways. By the way, the nation before the Babylonian captivity, did they have materialism problems? They have problems living for this life. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule after their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 5:31. In other words, as long as the prophet just keeps telling us what we want to hear and letting us do what we want to do and not asking us to change anything, our lifestyle, our ways, or anything, hey, he's our man. We'll just keep on praising his name. And God's saying, I send Jeremiah in here and says, repent of your ways. And says, you don't even blush, Jeremiah 6. You don't even blush at the things that you're doing. You're not ashamed at all. I'll send you into captivity. And they did. You'd think a nation would learn its lesson, right, when it's brought to its knees like this. God gave you a mission. And what'd you do with your mission? The scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, according to Matthew 23, did they tithe mint, anise, and cumin? Mint, anise, and cumin. Have you ever looked at a mint seed? Or a dill seed. I got some herbs that have been growing sort of, as they say, on their own in a little section in our backyard. And a dill plant comes up. Got a lot of dill plant, by the way, this year, basically because it's self-sowed. And if you let that little head, it looks like Queen Anne's lace, basically, and you let that thing go to seed, it's got these little bitty tiny seeds on it. Can you imagine having 1,000 of those in a bowl? And here's how you go. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one belongs to God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one goes to God. That's what the Jews did. They were that meticulous about counting dill seed. By the way, you think dill seed's small? Try mint. Mint. It almost looks like a grain of sand, black grain of sand on the fingertip. You don't count that out. You tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and omit the weightier matters of the law: faith, mercy, and justice. You forget about all that. So where's their priorities? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. 1, 2. I'm gonna give you this. I'm gonna be meticulous in this, but when it comes down to the real priorities of life, the really changes in life, no, I'm not interested in trying to do that. I'm gonna give you what you're asking me. 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10. Here, you get the 10th one. 1, 2, 3, 4. You get the next 10th one. Priorities. United States of America, is it difficult for us to get our priorities in order? How about it, parents? Do you find that a tough thing with your own family? How many of you grew up in a home like mine? You didn't ever ask the question what Sunday morning meant. You knew what Sunday morning meant. You never asked the question what after supper on Wednesday night meant. You knew what after supper on Wednesday night meant. You didn't ever wonder whether if you went on vacation, what Sunday and Wednesday meant when you're on vacation. You knew what that meant. We got to come off of here, or we got to get out of here, because, by the way, you know what we're doing on Wednesday night away from home? We're going to church somewhere. That's the way it was at my house. By the way, you couldn't plan a whole lot on Wednesday. Why? Because your day's going to get cut short. By the way, what you going to do on Sunday when you got two services to go to and you got to be there before Bible class? You get a real short day on Sunday, right? Oh, it's a vacation. I only get one a year. By the way, I'm not taking a vacation from God. Why? Because we got a priority right. Got a priority set. See, there's all kinds of things that are well and good in and of themselves, but because there's a priority, this takes precedent over this. By the way, anything wrong with building a house and living in it? Anything immoral about that? No, there ain't anything immoral about that. But it became a problem when you put God's house second place to building your own house. God didn't send you over there to build your house. That time would come. Priority number one, get my house right. Then you can go build yours. They weren't doing that. So then you come to verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. Folks, this is the remnant that came back now. It's in those old hard-headed, stubborn Jews before the Babylonian captivity. This is the remnant coming back. What have I done to the heavens and what have I done to the ground? I've stopped the rains from coming and I make the earth like brass. By the way, according to Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, that was called a curse that God sent on the nation when they wouldn't do his will. Note the next line. I called a drought upon the land, upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which brings forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all labor of their hands. How many of you got a garden? How many of you got a garden space? Maybe plant a garden. You know, I've been driving up and down 251. I can't tell you how many times. Y'all know amber waves of grain in the song America the Beautiful? That's what we got out here right now, isn't it? As far as you can see, wheat fields with the heads bent over. As far as you can see. Can you imagine a wheat crop, guys going out there in a wheat crop, and they start picking it, and it's not anything what it appears to be? Man, you know, we didn't get half the yield of what we were expecting to get out there in that field. We just had a bad year. By the way, you keep living the way you are, you're going to have another bad year. You don't change your ways, you're going to have another bad year. It's not going to get any better. My college roommate that lives out in North Carolina, he basically is farming with his twin brothers. Let me tell you something. He's big into making sure agriculture does well. Hurricanes come into the Atlantic Ocean. If he's got crops in the field, you know what he's got to do? He got to pick 24 hours. I don't care how tired you are. You got to pick 24 hours to get that out of there before the rain comes and puts it on the ground. Now you got big headaches. You got major problems. And on and on and on. This is an agricultural society here, by the way. This isn't a Kroger and a Publix on every corner. This is what you eat for the year. You ever follow some of these people that do these pioneer frontiers? They go off and say, I'm going to live off the land up in Alaska for a year. They're going to drop me out of an airplane up here on a lake. I'm going to live off the land. I'm 200 miles from the closest Walmart, maybe further than that. By the way, if you're going to live off the land, guess what? The land better be producing, right? Or guess what you're going to go? You're going to go without what you're going to go. By the way, how are you going to enjoy living in that sealed house with nothing to eat? Nothing really to drink? How's it working for you? This was their problem. Now, one thing to be said about these people, different from 70 years ago. When Haggai the prophet told them what their problem was, what you've done is you have let the house of the Lord go, just basically sit still, and you've built what you wanted to build to take care of your own creature comforts. Now, if you will amend your ways, consider thy ways, and you'll do, then God will open up, as it were, the windows of heaven and provide for you. Well, there was a man there named Zerubbabel. And what did they do through his leadership? Watch verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, what did they do? What does verse 12 say they did? Obeyed, right? You remember at the preaching of Jonah, what did the king all the way down to the part, what did the people in the city of Nineveh do at the preaching of Jonah? They repented, right? They believed the word of the Lord. Well, what did these Jews do? They're not like their fathers. They're different. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now, Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 make sense. Because when you open up Ezra 5, 1 and 2, all of a sudden, through the guidance of Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel and these people have gotten back to work on the temple. Or actually, it's chapter 4 and then all the way into chapter 5. They're back working. Who gave you permission to work on the temple? Well, technically, Cyrus did back years ago. We just didn't follow through with what Cyrus allowed us to do. And actually, we work for God. We don't even work for Cyrus. We're God's people. We're going to do God's work. We're not going to let anybody stop us. We're not going to let anybody hinder us. Even though they got criticized for it, even though they tried to get it stopped again. So then the Lord, through Haggai, gives this great message. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they did work in the house of the Lord, host their God, in the 24th, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. What happened? We didn't listen to what God asked us to do. We let the people round about us stop us from doing what we should have done. And basically what we should have done is started back work on the Lord in spite of what our enemies thought about it. But instead of working on the temple, we said, well, oh, by the way, while they wouldn't object to us building our houses, it's not time to build the temple yet, so we'll put that off for a while. And when you don't seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, then all these things aren't added. But there's a promise that was made, and they took it to heart. And that's how the temple in the days of Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, that's how that temple got built. As a matter of fact, it got built in real short order after that. It's a great blessing to realize that there were still people who would listen. But what was the major, major culprit in the minds of these people? They let discouragement get the best of them. And then once they lost sight of what their real mission in life was about, then they started thinking about, well, what can we do for ourselves if we can't do anything for the Lord? And they took the materials you're supposed to build for the Lord's house, and they used it for selfish purposes. Is it time to do the Lord's work while you dwell in sealed houses? That's a bold question, isn't it? Years ago, a Scottish preacher from Scotland, is what I meant, missionary over there, came to the Fried Hardeman lectureship during what was called Mission Forum, 2 o'clock afternoon during their lectureship in February. He says he's been all over America talking to different congregations and looking at their works and looking at the size of their congregations and their buildings and their parking lots and all their facilities and everything. He's thinking about, you know, how many resources and how much manpower and so forth the churches in America have. He says, and then I think about my native Scotland. We struggle. We really struggle. He stood up in a speech and basically said, here is my estimation of America. And not just the United States of America, my estimation of the churches of Christ in America. From my perspective as a Scotsman, looking at what you have here in America versus what we're struggling with in Scotland, he says, America is a sleeping giant. You have so much. You have so much wealth and so much potential to build the great kingdom of God. And we struggle where I am. And other places like us struggle. We wouldn't know what to do with your resources. We wouldn't know where really to begin with the resources you've got. It says, and I go out and I beg and I plead and I'm asking for help. And it's like, well, you know, we got air conditioning problems. Well, you know, our parking lot's got cracks in it. And what, he's like, your parking lot's got cracks and there's souls in Scotland that need the gospel and we don't have the resources to print the materials to get it out to them. He says, you're a giant. He says, but you're a sleeping giant. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't make me feel too good in America. Think about it. What resources do we have in this country? In our brotherhood. And think about, do we have a mission? Do we have a mission to build the temple of God, that spiritual temple? Sure we do. Are we like Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, Mordecai, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah? Are we like these people? Lord, you just command us. You be with us, and we'll do your work. You know, we have a song in our songbook. It says, we'll work till Jesus comes, right? That's what they did. All they needed was pretty much a swift kick in the pants by the prophet Haggai. You spent your money on your own things while the Lord's work sits fallow. Do the Lord's work. He'll take care of the rest. If you're here tonight, you understand that concept, but maybe the priorities have gotten out of kilter. If you're not a Christian, obviously your priorities are not number one with God. But you believe that Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to turn away from sin and repentance, confess the faith you have, tonight be baptized into Christ, or you need to come back to your first love. It doesn't take much to persuade you. It just takes a little encouragement, just a reminder. Consider your ways. Set your priorities right. The Lord will take care. I'll be with you, the Lord said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And while Scott leads us in the song, would you come as we stand and as we sing?